Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, as we come to you and to your word, I pray that you would guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit. May you speak to us. May you open our eyes, our blinded eyes, to our sin. May you grant us repentance. May we turn from our sin. May we believe in Jesus Christ. I pray as we look at the resurrection, I pray that it would be more to us than an historical event. That would be our power for life and our hope for the future. So thank you that we can open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to Mark 15. We'll be looking at Mark 15:40 to chapter 16, verse 8. When I was a small boy, I was fascinated by trains. I loved trains. Now, I spent the first 3 years of my life in the boondocks of northern Michigan. So I'm not sure if I even saw a real train until later in life. But I was fascinated with trains, like many little boys are. And of course, Zachariah, our son, is fascinated by trains. And sometimes when I go to Walmart, I'll go on Main Street to Constitution and go that way so we can drive by the train yard so we can see all the trains. And if we're lucky, we'll get to see some trains actually moving. When I was 4 or 5, for my birthday, my parents took me to see a real steam engine. A real steam engine. And the engine was up and running, waiting to take off from the train yard. And I was actually offered an opportunity to go up and sit with the engineer. I don't know if I would ever have another opportunity like that before. But guess what I did? I was too scared. The wildest dream of a train-obsessed kid. I was content to hold on to mommy and daddy and watch from afar. And I missed the opportunity of a lifetime. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an event, really, it's beyond our wildest dreams. It is the unbelievable that actually happened. What is our response to this universe-shaking event? And we're going to see, as we look at Mark, the response of the first witnesses to the resurrection was kind of like my response to that steam engine. Petrified. Don't want to go near that, even though it's awesome. So let's I'm going to read for us our passage and watch how these first witnesses to the resurrection respond to the news. So Mark 15, starting at verse 40. Now this is again, Christ had just died on the cross. And then verse 40 says, "There were also a woman looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved, or asked for, the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion," this is the one who had been watching the crucifixion, "he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was passed," again, they couldn't work on the Sabbath, so he's buried before the Sabbath, and now it's after the Sabbath, "Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he had said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. There are three things I want us to focus on this morning from this text. If you want an outline, it's on the back of your bulletin. The reality of the resurrection, the result of the resurrection, and the response to the resurrection. The reality, the result, and the response to the resurrection. And my hope for each one of you this morning is that you would understand the power of the resurrection, and respond not in fear, but in faith. So first, let's look at the reality of the resurrection. And I want to focus then on the role of the woman in this account here. If you've been with us for our study of Mark, you know that Jesus was always with his 12 disciples. They went everywhere he went. They saw him teach. They saw him perform miracles. But when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples fled. They got out of there. Peter stayed close, but he denied Jesus. Jesus was left all alone. But not really. Because the women who had followed him are still there watching him on the cross. We don't hear about these women earlier in the gospel, but in verse 41, we find out that they had been following Jesus and attending to his needs. And see, these women provide a vital link in the testimony to Jesus Christ. Follow along in the text here. Look at verse 40. They are watching Jesus die on the cross. Verse 47, they beheld where Jesus was laid in the tomb. Then in chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, they show up, they see the stone rolled away, and they see the angel that tells them, he's risen, he's not here. The crazy part of this is that in the Jewish culture, the testimony of a woman did not have legal status. So they could not bear witness in court. But they are the vital link to the testimony of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They were there for all three events. In spite of this cultural issue, these women are honored to be witnesses to the greatest event that happened in the history of the world. And I think, as you've seen in the Gospel of Mark, Mark is deliberately countercultural. It's normally the least likely person that shows up, just like Joseph of Arimathea. Look at his role as well. So we have sandwiched between the actions of the women at the cross and at the grave, we have Joseph of Arimathea. Just as the women are unlikely witnesses to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Joseph is also a strange actor. This is important. Joseph was a member of the council that condemned Jesus to death. So he was a part of the Sanhedrin. We have here council. And the Sanhedrin gathered together and accused Jesus of worthy of death before Pilate, the Roman governor. But he cares for Jesus. The text says here that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. I take that to mean that he's a God-fearing Jew. I think he kind of got what Jesus was saying. He kind of got it. And he knew Jesus was a good man, and he wanted to honor him by giving him a proper burial. Often, when people are crucified on the cross, they just throw their corpses in a mass grave. But he gives honor to Jesus. So it's interesting that the most unlikely people care for Jesus in his death. If you were with us last week, you look at verse 39 of chapter 15, the Roman centurion is the one who finally gets it. He gets that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the first one who says so in the entire gospel. Mark wasn't necessarily written to prove the reality of the resurrection, but he does give an accurate account of the historical reality of it. Notice what he says about it. The centurion watches Jesus die, and he gives account of his death to Pilate. Believe me, Pilate is not to give a live person to off the cross and say, take him. No, he made sure, Pilate, who condemned him to death, made sure that Jesus was dead. Pilate gives Joseph not Jesus, but he says, the text says, corpse. He's dead. So Jesus is dead. He's buried in a tomb. The women watch him die. They see the place where he is buried, and they see the empty tomb. So Jesus really died. We have a link through it in this chapter, but he did not stay that way. Number two, the result of the resurrection. The result. What I want to do here is I want to link the resurrection in Mark with some key truths in the book. And if you've been with us for our study, you're fortunate because you've heard these before. You remember them. If you're not, that's fine. We'll go back to them. So I want to link what the resurrection does to the rest of the Gospel of Mark. The first result of the resurrection is that it validates the gospel. Now, if we had a previously dead person come back to life today, that would be quite amazing. We would be astounded. It would be in the news. There would be books written about it. But with Jesus rising from the dead, it's different. Because Jesus claimed some things that would be outrageous if he did not also rise from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus holds together the life and the message of Jesus. It holds together. It makes it true. The resurrection demands we respond to Jesus' first words in this book, which say, repent and believe in the gospel. The resurrection gives validity to every word of Jesus recorded in this book. Because of the resurrection, you can't ignore what he says. The resurrection proves that his miracles of healing and casting out demons were not a hoax, but signposts pointing to the fact that he is more than a mere man. The resurrection confirms Jesus' statement made before his death, I am the Messiah, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of glory. The resurrection gives weight to the call of Jesus to everyone, follow me. The resurrection makes sense of Jesus' call to lose our lives for his sake so we can save them for eternity. The resurrection fills us with hope that giving up the world for Jesus will indeed give us eternal life. The resurrection takes our suffering for Jesus and exchanges it for victory. The words and deeds of Jesus are not just a story, but a powerful force because the resurrection is true. So the first result of the resurrection is that it validates, it gives truth to the claim of the Gospel of Mark. Secondly, the second result of the resurrection is that it fulfills our hopes. When people ask me, where are you from? Or where did you grow up? I normally pause and I figure out if they want the short story or the long story. I was born in Michigan. I spent some time in southern Pennsylvania, York, Pennsylvania. When I was 12, I moved to Guyana, South America. I went to college near Scranton, Pennsylvania. Then I moved to Chicago to go to seminary. And then a year ago, I moved to Western New York. I have no clue where I'm from. Maybe some of you feel that same way too. I know there's a number of you that have grown up in the same place, and that's also an awesome thing to happen. If you've grown up like that, been around the country in various places, you wonder, where is home? I think God has given each one of us that longing in our hearts to truly be home somewhere. I'll give you a clue. That longing can't be fulfilled here on this earth. Perhaps you attend a funeral. And one of the biggest questions in everyone's minds is, where did that person go after they died? Maybe no one says it, but everyone's thinking it. Preachers without guts will say nothing about eternity or just assume that everyone goes to heaven. But the question lingers in each one of our minds. What about eternity? Each of us has that longing for home. That's a longing for eternity. We want to be home forever. Don't ignore that longing for home in your heart, because God has given it to you. And that longing is answered in the resurrection. Jesus says in Mark 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Because of the resurrection, those words from Mark chapter 8 are absolutely true. If you give up your life for Jesus, you will get eternity. If you live for yourself, you will lose your life in the end. You will be truly home forever if Jesus is yours. The resurrection guarantees it. So the resurrection fulfills our hopes of eternity, that longing to be truly home. Secondly, then, the resurrection fulfills our hope of kingship. Now, you can learn a lot about people. You learn a lot about a nation by listening to their politicians. As I was thinking about the claims of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, I began to compare them to the claims of candidates for president. Let me read for you a few of their campaign slogans. What do these campaign slogans reveal about what we really want as humans? Here's four different politicians. Make America great again. We've heard that one. America needs a champion. Reigniting the promise of America. And then a political revolution is coming. If you know humans, you don't need to hear those slogans to clue you into what we really want. We want to be a part of something great, bigger than ourselves. We want a champion. We want a king. We want someone to make everything better in our lives. That ain't happening here. Sorry to break it to you. But each one of us has that longing for a perfect king. But that longing is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am the Messiah, and you will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus' term for himself, seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus is saying in those words, you will one day see that I am the ruler of the universe. If we trust Jesus and have our hope grounded in his resurrection, all our hopes and dreams will come true. I'll say that again. If we trust Jesus and have our hope grounded in his resurrection, all our hopes and dreams will come true. Maybe not the ones you have today, but the ones you were created for. When I was in a Christian school, we won't mention the denomination of that Christian school. I was there for 2 years, first and second grade. We had chapel once a week. And I remember only one chapel speaker. Again, this is a long time ago. And he said that in heaven we could have whatever we wanted. And my parents have taught me well, so I was like, I'm not sure about this. He asked us what we would want in heaven. Answers included pizza, TV. I went away scratching my head saying, are we really going to have pizza and TV in heaven? Christianity is not vote for Jesus and all your wildest dreams will come true. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that He is true, and everything that He said will indeed happen. See, He will fulfill our wildest dreams, because He offers something beyond what we could ever imagine or dream. Your dreams that you have of your life here on this earth, they're just pointing you to something that God has created us for. That's Jesus and eternity. Jesus is the perfect king. We want a perfect king for America. We're not going to get it. It just points us to our longing for a perfect king. Jesus will make everything right. Not here, but later. Jesus will give eternal life to those who believe in Him. The resurrection guarantees it. The resurrection fulfills our longings for eternity and our longings for a perfect king. Now I want to look at, thirdly, the response to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is an historical reality. There is reasonable evidence to prove that He rose from the dead. It's not a hoax. There are people that outright deny that it happened. There's many people that say, yeah, I think that Jesus was raised from the dead. But that is not what Jesus wants us to believe only. God wants more than a mere knowledge that Christ was raised from the dead. There's two responses to the resurrection, and we've seen one of them already in our text, the fear of the unknown. The response of the women to the sight of the angel and His words about the resurrection of Jesus is fear. They're terrified. Not victorious hope, not celebration and confetti, but fear and trembling. Why were they afraid? Jesus had told them, I will raise from the dead after 3 days. Why were they afraid? Now, I've used this illustration before, but let's say you visit Alaska and you are touring the countryside. You see a grizzly bear. And unfortunately, the grizzly bear sees you as well. It's not one of those dinky black bears we have in New York. It's an 800-pound beast. And it spots you and heads for you, charging. You freeze, you know you're doomed. Right before the bear takes you to eternity, it stops. It looks behind you and takes off in the other direction as fast as it charges you. With adrenaline racing through your veins, you turn around and look and you see, what's scarier than an 800-pound grizzly in Alaska? I'm not sure. This is the fear of these women. What is scarier than having your hopes crushed by a dead Messiah? Having Him raised from the dead. They didn't find a corpse in the tomb. They found out something bigger than they could imagine. Having your dreams blown out of the water by the supernatural is scary. They had an angel with a crazy message and a previously dead man who would meet them in Galilee. The supernatural had invaded the ordinary life on that hillside outside Jerusalem. Something extraordinary had happened, so overwhelming that their first response was to flee in fear. And folks, let me put it to you this way. There are only two responses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is faith or there is fear. You might not fear it now, but when you face the King of the universe on His throne on Judgment Day, You will either have believed on Him or you will want to run in fear. So the second response then is faith in the person of Jesus. And I think it's important, as Mark kind of ends on a strange note, that these women are running away afraid, that we must remember the rest of the book of Mark. For the entire book of Mark, the author has set before us Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the promised deliverer. He is the one who died in the place of sinners. In His suffering and death, He is truly shown to be the ruler of the universe. You cannot ignore Jesus. You can't toss aside the resurrection like a dirty piece of laundry. Your options are, again, flee in fear from a power beyond your imagination, or trust what Jesus said about himself is true. The Gospel of Mark was not just written for us to know about Jesus Christ. That's the first goal, to show that Jesus is the Son of God. The Gospel of Mark was also written to call us to follow him. I'm just going to end with some of these words from Jesus. Jesus' first words in the Gospel are, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel." Jesus calls us to give up our sins and to believe the good news. And the good news confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that Jesus has demolished our sin by his death and offers us life beyond this world. We stop there, but Mark doesn't stop there and Jesus does not stop there. Jesus not only calls us to give up our sin, but to give up our lives to follow him. Mark chapter 8 again says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it." Hear the words of Jesus. Believe in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would understand its power and significance in our lives today, that we would not ignore it and toss it aside. Thank you that Jesus Christ fulfills our hopes and our dreams for our perfect King and for our eternal home beyond this world. I pray that you would grant faith and repentance to each one of us. May we see Jesus and believe. Amen.